Well, we are winding down on Christmas. As I speak, it's a week from tomorrow. And then another week, and we're in a new year. So some of the sales are over, Black Friday, but now I don't know what they call them, but it's like hurry up and buy, whether it's online or the realtors. Some of them still saying we can guarantee shipment by Christmas Day, and others are not guaranteeing that. But then we know that the day after Christmas is when a lot of times you get the real deals on the stuff that's been left over and didn't sell during all of their other sales. I know I always go to Walmart the day after Christmas to buy tools for Operation Christmas Child for the boxes that we send. And of course, if there's happens to be any leftover candy, you have to check that out as well. But the sales aren't the important thing, or the food, or the decorations, or even the family and friends, even though it's certainly great to have those times to get together, is a time that a lot of families see each other that they maybe don't very often throughout the rest of the year. But Jesus is indeed the reason for the season. And we can't forget that as believers and not miss the opportunities that we have to share that with others that really aren't sure what Christmas is all about. Let me give you a special Christmas lesson, something that I remember hearing back when I was going to seminary but had forgotten about. So maybe you've never heard this. But a lot of times we see the word Xmas, X-M-A-S, and it's usually pronounced the same as Christmas, but some people pronounce it incorrectly as Xmas. Many people believe that writing Xmas instead of Christmas is an attempt to remove Christ from Christmas and may even consider it blasphemous. Excuse me. However, the X in Xmas is in fact not the English letter X as we know it. It is an abbreviation of the Greek name for Christ, Christos, which starts with the Greek letter chi. Abbreviating Christ as X can be traced many centuries back, with some written documents dated as early as 1100 AD. Okay, so if you know that and you see it, you shouldn't be offended. I mean, you would know if a person wrote that way, you know, where their heart was, if they really believed in Christmas, that Christ belonged at the beginning of Christmas or not. But I don't use it, even knowing that, because it doesn't seem right, does it? I sometimes will write Christmas and have all caps for Christ, M-A-S, just to kind of get the point across, I guess. But so let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that we know that Christ is indeed the reason for the season. He's the center, should be the center of everything that we do as believers. That it's good to do the food and the family and friends and decorations and all that sort of stuff. But it's even better to make sure that Christ is being lifted up the way we know that he needs to be. So, Father, help us to always remember to do that, that he's not just the reason for December 25th. He's the reason for every day. So, Lord, as we look at your word, again, a familiar passage, Lord, help us to see what you want us to see in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Okay, well, here we are, not now, but almost 2,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, I should say. It's Christmas Eve. Joseph and Mary don't know that, but they have made their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And it's about 90 miles guesses on how long it took for them to get from point A to point B is anywhere from 4 to 10 days. 4 days for a very pregnant woman on a donkey, that would be over 20 miles a day. And that would be quite a journey. And she maybe was walking at least part of that too. So I really don't think that it only took 4 days to get there. I'm sure that they probably wish that it had, but I know even trying to get someplace with a very pregnant woman in a car can be kind of treacherous. But so let's get this whole story about what happened. Okay, so this is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And this is from the Passion Translation. Okay, it says, during those days, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus ordered that the first census be taken throughout his empire. Quirinius was the governor of Syria at that time. Everyone had to travel to his or her hometown to complete the mandatory census. So Joseph and his fiancée Mary left Nazareth, a village in Galilee, and journeyed to their hometown in Judea, to the village of Bethlehem, King David's ancient home. They were required to register since they were both direct descendants of David. Mary was pregnant and nearly ready to give birth. When they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary went into labor, and there she gave birth to her firstborn son. After wrapping the newborn baby in strips of cloth, they laid him in a feeding trough, since there was no available space in any upper room in the village. Now, do you think that the census was Caesar Augustus' idea? Now, he may have thought so. You know, he probably thought, you know, I may be missing some people on the tax roll, and so I think we really need to do a census. You know, so I'm making sure that I'm getting all the money that I can get from these people. And so let's do a census. So really, it was the Lord. Okay, the Lord is behind this, because Mary had to get to Bethlehem. And she was just about ready to give birth, and she couldn't do that in Nazareth. Okay, she had to be in Bethlehem. So it was kind of a if Bethlehem or bust thing. Because if the baby, Jesus, was born in Nazareth or someplace in between Nazareth and Bethlehem, he's not the Savior. And because they were both descendants of David, they both had to go to Bethlehem. Not that Mary could have made it someplace else on her own. I mean, if she had had to go to another city in the opposite direction, I'm not sure what would have happened, but of course, God had it all arranged. So verse 6 tells us that they made it just in time, because it says, when they arrived, Mary went into labor. Good timing, God. Okay. But if God was behind all of this, why wasn't there a room? I mean, sure, there were lots and lots of people that were there for the census, okay, because all these people had to come back home. But couldn't God have made them a reservation of some kind? You know, I mean, send Gabriel on ahead to reserve a room for them someplace. Now, the Passion Translation used the phrase upper room. And of course, we're used to the word inn. There was no room at the inn. Certainly not an inn like we're used to. You know, it wasn't a Holiday Inn, even though Holiday Inn, that would have been good, but no. But the Greek means it was a lodging place, a guest chamber, or an inn. And a lot of times that was an upper room, a room that someone would have in their house that they would allow people to stay in, or they would rent it out, whatever it might be. And so that's where they get the upper room part from. course, we've added to this, you know, about the kind innkeeper, you know, that Joseph and Mary went to the innkeeper and, you know, he said, no, I don't have anything, too bad. And, you know, Joseph says, oh, but my wife, look how pregnant she is and all, you know, she's about ready to have the baby. And so this kind innkeeper says, well, I got the stable out back, you know, you can use that. It's not in there, okay? And what we envision as a stable, you know, all of our nice little mangers, scenes, our nativity sets that we have, you know, has this little wooden building, but it maybe was no more than a cave. You know, we don't really know. And we just kind of assume that someone probably gave them permission to use this as a last resort. Maybe it was that kind innkeeper after all. So let's go with what we have to this point. Okay, we've got Joseph, Mary, and baby, and presumably a person generous enough to allow them to use the stable. But we know that there's more to the story that night. Okay, in verses 8 through 12, it says, that night, in a field near Bethlehem, there were shepherds watching over their flocks. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with the blazing glory of God. And the shepherds were terrified, but the angel reassured them, saying, don't be afraid, for I have come to bring you good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard. It is for everyone, everywhere, for today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born for you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah, and you will recognize him by this miracle. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough. So let's just go that far. Okay, shepherds watching over their flocks. So I'm going to go out on a limb here, all right? Because I assume that you know that Jesus was probably not born on December 25th. Okay, Bible scholars say that some say that these sheep were for sacrifices, and others say that they weren't. Some Bible scholars say that, you know, that the sheep were out there year-round, and others say, no, they weren't. So most likely it was sometime other than winter when Jesus was born. Well, in verse 9, it tells us that the shepherds were terrified. No kidding. Okay, an angel, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, appears and lit the whole place up brighter than noontime. Now, the King James says that they were sore afraid. I always wondered about that. Okay, so here's the story. The word sore, S-O-R-E, not S-O-A-R, in Greek is megas, which to us is mega. You know, and it's the only time that it's used in the New Testament, and it means great, large, exceedingly mighty. So if you want to impress your friends and family this Christmas, you know, when you are getting ready to sit down to eat your meal, you can look at the turkey and say, that's a sore turkey we're having for dinner. Meaning, that's a mega turkey. Now, if you say it's a sore turkey, people might kind of look at it and wonder, you know, is there, you know, some kind of blemishes on there or tumors or something that we should be aware of? But you can say, oh man, you know, the word sore, it means large, mighty, great. Oh, wait, good try. Anyways, the shepherds were scared big time, okay? Something that they had never seen before, and to our knowledge, probably never saw again. And just like angels seemed to do, he said, don't be afraid. Okay, even though I just scared the snot out of you, don't be afraid. Okay, So then the angel gives him the good news. The Messiah was born, and you need to go see him. Yeah, you lowly shepherds out here in the field, you know, you need to go and see him. Now, the King James says, "For unto you is born this day." And what the angel wanted them to know is that the Messiah came for everybody. You know, if he came for a bunch of nobody shepherds, he came for everybody. All right? So then, verse 12, the shepherds are told how and where to find the Savior. Okay? In Bethlehem, in a manger, in a feeding trough. So, if that wasn't enough, we have verses 13 and 14. Then, all at once, a vast number of glorious angels appeared, the very armies of heaven, and they all praised God, singing, "Glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace and a good hope given to the sons of men." Oh, wait a minute. What just happened? Okay, we had one angel lit everything up, and now we have a vast number of glorious angels. Okay, in other words, you know, a large number, a vast host. You know, in other words, a whole bunch of angels. And, you know, they're not just there, they're singing. You know, probably sound like a massive barbershop quartet. And the song was telling the great news of Jesus' birth. Now, the New Living Translation says, "Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." The Message says, "Peace to all men and women on earth who please him." Okay, got to be inclusive here. The NIV says, "On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." And the King James, as we know it, "And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Okay, the song is still the same, okay, no matter what it is that they're singing, you know, whether they used the NIV version when they sang or the King James or whatever version the angels were using. It's still the same because it's saying that God came to make things new. So as we move on to verses 15 and 16, it says, "When the choir of angels disappeared back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go. Let's hurry and find the word that is born in Bethlehem and see for ourselves what the Lord has revealed to us.' So they ran into the village and found their way to Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a feeding trough." Okay, so after the angels left, it wasn't like, you know, maybe in the morning, a couple of you guys, you know, you can go and check this out, you know, and see, you know, what happened, you know. You know, we all saw this and heard this and all, but, you know, let's get some sleep and in the morning we'll go and see. No, it was, let's go. Let's hurry. They ran. Okay, so it was, we need to be there now. You know, and here's something that I noticed. It says, "What the Lord has revealed to us." It maybe didn't hit them what they had said, revealed to us. Okay, it's not, you know, this other shepherd told us about this, or, you know, we heard a rumor, you know, and not it was revealed to the Pharisees. It's this great news was revealed to us. It was these angels came and told us, and they sang to us. You know, maybe, just maybe, we mean something at all, or after all. You know, maybe there's a value to us greater than what we think. So when they got to the village, they were not disappointed, because there was the baby lying in the feeding trough, exactly like the angel had told them. In verse 17, I never really thought about this verse before, but it kind of hit me when I was going through this, because it says, "Upon seeing this miraculous sign, the shepherds recounted what had just happened." the way I understand this verse, anyways, is however many shepherds there were, you know, that they get there, and they see Joseph, they see Mary, they see the baby, and they're all just kind of talking at once, telling Mary and Joseph about the angels and the message and the singing, and, you know, these angels came and told us this, and, you know, just, you know, we couldn't believe it, you know, but, you know, here we were, you know, minding our own business, and all of a sudden, you know, bam, there's this angel, and everything is all lit up. And so it had to be kind of a chaotic thing, because they got to see something that no one else had seen, no one else was even aware of. Then in verse 18, it says, everyone who heard the shepherd's story was astonished by what they were told. So the shepherds had a story that nobody else had. And, you know, maybe it had been just one shepherd, people would have said, yeah, right, and just gone on. But when there was, you know, 2, 5, 10, however many shepherds, you know, and they're all saying the same thing, the people had just listened to what they had to say. And then in verse 19, a verse that, you know, we probably remember, it says, but Mary treasured all these things in her heart and often pondered what they meant. Now, remember, this is Luke, and, you know, this is probably what Mary told him, you know, is this part of the story. So then in verse 20, the shepherds returned to their flock, ecstatic over what had happened. They praised God and glorified him for all that they had heard and seen for themselves, just like the angel had said. Now, I can imagine that these shepherds, they were never the same again. You know, they would look at themselves differently, because, you know, it would have to be like, God chose us. Okay, we were the ones that were given this most important message. You know, God didn't go to the Pharisees and tell them. You know, God didn't go to, you know, the governor, or God didn't go to anybody. He came to us. He didn't even go to just the normal, everyday people. He went to us lowly shepherds. So it's not a new story, but maybe something new in the story for us today. Okay, because God's word is always new, you know, if we choose to look at it that way. Let me share from Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. And this is from the New Living Translation. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Okay, so it's not like, you know, you remember Saul was the first king because he was tall and he was handsome. And, you know, many different times we hear that, you know, about this good-looking king or this good-looking, you know, whatever. But, you know, that's not so with Jesus. That, you know, we weren't attracted to anything but the message that he had and the work that he did and the servant's heart that he showed. So there's a chorus that I really like, especially this time of year. And, you know, it's just two short verses to it. It's, isn't he beautiful? Beautiful, isn't he? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, isn't he? Counselor, Almighty God, isn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he? Yeah, he is. He is beautiful. He is the Prince of Peace and the Son of God. He is wonderful. He is the great counselor. He is Almighty God, and He came to give us the message of salvation. He came to live as an example for us, to see how, even though He was God in the flesh, He didn't go around acting like God in the flesh. He went around acting like any other man that was around at that time, only so much better, because He never sinned. So let me lift up our believing friends in prayer. Father, we know the Christmas story, frontwards and backwards, most of us that have known You for any length of time. And maybe because of that, it gets kind of old or boring or meaningless or whatever. We just don't really think about it because it's not new and fresh to us anymore. So, Father, help us to believe as we first did once again, to know that we need to see that, you know, Christmas is only about Jesus, and that we need to live our lives closer to the example that He set for us, and that we need to take that opportunity to invite people to church, invite people to our gatherings that lift You up. You know, it's said that a Christmas Eve service is, you know, a time that, you know, more people will go to church than any other time. You know, that Sunday before Christmas, you know, as a pastor, I can remember that, you know, there was usually a lot of people there that I hadn't seen since Easter or last Christmas. And the same with the Christmas Eve service, that there would be people there that maybe their church wasn't having a Christmas Eve service, and so they came, whatever it might be. That, Lord, help us to let people know that Jesus is indeed the reason for the season. And Lord, anyone that doesn't believe as yet, Lord, help them to see. Help them to see beyond the gifts and the food and the parties and everything else, and to realize that there is so much more to this time of year than maybe what they have thought about or believed. You know, maybe they even grew up in the church and it just kind of turned their back and have gone away. But Lord, use this as a time to draw them close to You, to let them know that Jesus not only was born for them, that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead for them, and that He's coming back again for those that believe. And not just those that have heard, but Lord, those that believe. Because living especially in the United States, it's kind of hard to not hear the message about Christmas, the real message. And that's not enough to just hear, that we need to believe in Jesus Christ. So Father, I just pray that they will know that now is the time, today is the day, and that this is the Savior that You've given them. In Jesus' name, amen.